mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, in writing to the church at Thessalonica, by the way, there's something unusual about Paul's ministry at Thessalonica. The duration was only about 3 weeks. But in that 3 weeks, one of the greatest churches of his time was instituted and established. And Paul got run out of town. Some of the Jews that didn't believe what he was saying got angry with him and ran him out of town. He went to Berea and started a church there. And then he went to Athens and preached on Mars Hill. Paul was a busy man. But the church at Thessalonica is an unusual church. It's in a very heavily populated metropolis. In at that time, Mesopotamia became a part of Greece, became a part of Turkey, became a part of Yugoslavia. And now, who knows who owns it? But Thessalonica is located in the Aegean Sea in the west, northwest corner of the Aegean Sea. And it has a coastline, actually like a U. And it's at the top of that U. And it gives much commerce. That means a lot of people were back and forth. And that gives us a reason as to why the church was so popular and grew so muchly so. But during Paul's tenor there, by the way, you can find every bit of this in Acts chapter 17 if you want to read about it. But while Paul is there, many of the Jews believe, and many more of the Gentiles believe, and then many of the women who were in the hierarchy, so to speak, of government believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we think about a church being established in 3 weeks' time from nothing. How in the world did that happen? Well, let's see if we can find the answer here. Paul and Silas, or Silvanus as he's mentioned here, and Timothy, or Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. I told you before in our study in the Colossian letter and even before as to how Paul prays for each of these churches. Now he says in verse number 3, and pick this up if you will, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Man, what a Baptistic statement. Real Baptist statement. Now, this knock-kneed outfit that don't believe anything would run from this. But we're going to talk about it in a few minutes. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in dynamite. The word here is dynamos. Dynamos. From which we get our word dynamite. So he says, the word came to you in power, in dynamite. Now watch this, prepositional phrase coming up. And in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Why did the church become such a powerhouse for God? Because the Holy Ghost was present in Paul's preaching. When Paul visited town, now listen to me, no one went before him. No one ran any advertisements. No one was telling that Paul's coming. Paul comes to town. He's there for 3 weeks. He preaches in the synagogues on the Sabbath. And God Almighty, moved by His Holy Ghost with such power that multitudes were converted and brought into the church. My. How we are missing that element in our church today. The church, the body of Christ, is missing this dynamite tonight. Now, we can give all the reasons as to why, but God's still the same God that He was in Paul's day. The Holy Ghost is still the same Holy Ghost He was in the day of Paul. And the Holy Ghost power has not diminished not one iota. It is not the Holy Ghost's fault that we are not seeing this kind of thing happen in our day and time. We cannot blame someone else. We can't point the finger at those who have gone before us. We can't even point their fingers at someone around us tonight. We can only point the fingers at ourselves because we are not the vessel we need to be used of God in such a manner. Oh, that God would fill us to capacity. Oh, that God would use us and burn us out for His glory. Oh, that God would take these vessels of clay. Can you imagine what the number of people in this auditorium tonight filled with the Holy Ghost could do in this surrounding area for the Lord Jesus Christ in 3 weeks' time? The Holy Ghost is the answer. Here is where it all comes from. Not from our learning. Paul didn't go to town with great swelling words, and Paul, in this case, didn't prove himself to be a great orator, but rather preaching the simple gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says of these people that the Holy Ghost knew they were there. Now, how do I know that? Well, Paul speaks of those who were elect, remember? Those whom God had brought into the household of faith long before they ever knew it. You see, God does this before you experience it. If God has to wait on us, then nothing would ever come to pass. But God has this thing fixed from the beginning. He doesn't wait on us to do thus, that, or the other. God doesn't wait on you to believe. God moves upon you and causes you to believe. Oh, but Brother Larry, I've never been taught that. I know you haven't. Most of us have never been taught the Bible. We've been taught Sunday school literature. And Sunday school literature is about worth the paper it's written on if it's been burnt well. It's worth ashes for the most part. I had someone tell me just a while back that they were teaching a Sunday school class and were teaching from the Bible. And the Sunday school director came through and heard and said, "You can't do that. You must teach from the quarterly." And the teacher said to the director, "But the quarterly doesn't agree with the Word of God." The answer was, "But we must use the quarterly." Is there any wonder why our churches are dead? We've denied the Word of God. We've denied the power of God. And we no longer want to experience the fullness of God's Spirit. We're satisfied with the status quo. We're satisfied to go to the house of God, sing a song, hear a sermon and a prayer, and go to the house. We're religious. We've done our thing for the week. I don't remember it being so. I'm not that old. There's two people in this building older than I. But here's the truth of the matter. We've laid down and stopped believing God and we're believing man, we put our confidence in two-legged men rather than the God of glory. We no longer worship God, we worship men and men's efforts to be religious. Let me say something to you, and I don't want to offend you, but you and religion both can go to hell, and that's exactly where you will without Christ. Religion has never saved a soul. Not one single soul has ever been saved by religion, and it never will. Only the Holy Ghost can bring a man, woman, boy, or girl into the household of faith. I can't do it. The pastor can't do it. Evangelists across the country can't do it, though many of them think they have the ability. Soul winners can't do it. Only the Holy Ghost can bring folks into the household of faith. Now, Paul says, our gospel came not unto you in word only. It was not just words spoken. The word here is the word logos, which means something spoken. Spoken word. It can also be written word. There's another word used in the scripture for word, and it is the word rhema. In Romans 10:17, it's the word rhema that's used. That confuses a lot of people, because they see the English word, word, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. The word here is rhema, not logos. And the word rhema means that is spoken of God. Logos is anybody speaking. So Paul didn't use the word logos there. He uses the word rhema. Let me use that word in the text and tell you what it says. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by God speaking. Hello. I wonder how many proud preachers have said, I'm going to read you the book and you're going to have faith. It can't be done. God has to speak. When God speaks, things happen. There's 1,000 examples I could give you to prove that this is true. Let me just give you a couple. For instance, Noah built an ark for the saving of his household. Now, wait a minute. Why did Noah build an ark? He didn't have a King James Bible. He didn't have the Nashville literature. He didn't have all of the commentaries. Why did he build the ark? Because God spoke to him. Moses led the children of Israel out of bondage. Moses didn't have a King James Bible. Moses didn't even have anybody to preach to him. Why did Moses lead the children of Israel out of bondage? Because God spoke to him. That's easy, isn't it? God spoke to him. Abraham took his son Isaac on the mountain to slay him. What Abraham did without faith is murder. Contemplated up front, murder. Why did Abraham do that? God spoke to him. Now, what's Abraham called in your Bible? The father of the faithful. He becomes the father of the faithful. But he becomes the father of the faithful because he believed God. And he believed God because God spoke to him. The only way you come into the household of faith is that God's Holy Ghost speak to you. Let's look at this for a moment. See if we can dissect what Paul says. The Holy Ghost uses the word to reveal Christ. Look at verse number 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in this dynamite, this power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The Word of God, carried along by the Holy Ghost, speaking to your heart, causes something to happen in you that would never happen otherwise. People are persuaded by speeches, by conversations, by a multitude of things, to do things, aren't they? But no man has ever been able to persuade a man to come out from his sin and turn to Christ except the Holy Ghost speak to his heart. When the Holy Ghost begins to speak to your heart, you come under what we call conviction. Your eyes begin to see things you never saw before. Your ears begin to hear things you never heard before. Your heart begins to feel things you never felt before. You are altogether, entirely uncomfortable under the hand of God in conviction. But God doesn't give up there. Not only does He put you under conviction, He also puts you under condemnation. Shows you the rottenness of your sins, the blackness of yourself. You begin to understand that sin is against God, not against your neighbor, but against God. Now there are people all over the country in churches tonight, in churches today, who have never come face to face with conviction and the condemnation of their sins. When God begins to awaken you to righteousness, you begin to see the blackness and the ugliness and the ungodliness of your ways. And when you begin to see that, you begin to agree with God that you're wrong and He's right. Now we're coming to another word we want to use here, and that is conversion. So you've been convicted, you've been condemned, and now God is converting you from what you were. By the way, when God converts you from what you were, you'll never be the same again. Paul said, "Behold, all things have become new." We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. God has taken that we were and put it away. And God's Holy Ghost moves inside these vessels of clay and begins to produce the Lord Jesus in us. Now, because of that, things that you never would have done yesterday, you begin to do them today. And the things that you were doing yesterday and enjoying, you'll never want to do them again. And if you do, you'll never enjoy them again. Because God has changed you from what you were to what He is making you on a daily basis. Now, lest you misunderstand what I said, once God saves you, you're as saved as you'll ever be. Do you understand that? You can't get any more saved than you're saved the moment God saves you. However, He is continuing to change you day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, as we mature in Him, and we're supposed to be becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This old flesh is dying away. Didn't say it's dead, I said it's dying away. Now we have brethren that will teach that this old flesh is dead. I only invite them to pinch themselves. If you can pinch yourself and feel it, your old flesh is still alive. When will you graduate from that? Only when the rapture takes place or when you go through the valley of death and go to the other shore. Until then, you're still going to have some of you in you. Now, I know some of us think, boy, I'm so holy. Nobody around here but Jesus. I'm sorry, that's not so. And if you don't believe it, let somebody cut you off in traffic. The Holy Ghost speaks through the Word of God to our hearts and brings life. The vivid example of that is Lazarus. Just think for a moment. Let's go to the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Now, we wonder why Lazarus was dead 4 days and Jesus didn't get there the first day or beforehand. That's what his sister said. Lord, had you been here? You've heard me talk about yesterday faith, today faith, tomorrow faith. We're not going there. Look at this. Jesus is 4 days beyond the death of Lazarus. The reason for that is because the Jews believed that the spirit of man hovered over him for 3 days. And he could come back alive anytime during that 3 day period. So now what's happened? Jesus said, no, that's not going to happen. This bunch of devils are not going to be able to pull that little trick. So he waits for the fourth day. And on the fourth day, he visits a graveyard. Now look at me. Lazarus is dead. He is doornail dead. He is 4 o'clock in the morning dead. This boy is dead. And Jesus walks to the tomb. And said, roll the stone away. His sister said, oh Lord, let's not do that. By this time he stinketh. He was stinking yesterday. He was stinking 2 days ago. Huh? Oh yeah. No embalming. In the heat of Israel. He was stinking. Oh yeah. Jesus said, roll the stone away. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, there's more than one miracle that takes place here. Lazarus comes forth. But Lazarus comes forth bound in grave clothes. Now how in the world did he do that? Impossible to walk bound in grave clothes. Couldn't do it. You see, the same power that brought him alive, brought him out of the grave, and stood him before the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now his orders to those around him was loose him and let him go. Yeah. Turn him loose. Yeah. Death no longer holds him. Now what's happened here? Wait a minute, let's look it over. What has happened here? Here is a dead man whom Jesus spoke to and he came alive. He's not the only one. The widow of Nain's son being carried to the graveyard. Jesus stopped them and raised him from the dead. Now how does all this happen? Let me say it to you again. God spoke and life entered dead bodies. Now Paul puts it together for us like this. In the Ephesian letter. And you hath he quickened. That word quickened means brought to life. And you hath he quickened who were dead. That word dead means dead. In trespasses and sin. Just like he spoke to Lazarus. Just like he spoke to the widow and Nain's son and so on. And when he speaks, life becomes a reality. This didn't start yesterday. This old globe was in ruins. Genesis chapter 1. And God spoke. And things begin to happen. Life comes out of the abyss of nothingness. Out of darkness, light appears. Why? Because God spoke. God spoke. Get this in your head. It'll never happen to you until God speaks to you. You'll never see light. You'll never see life until God speaks to you. But when He speaks, nothing hinders what He says. Nothing can stop the power of God from doing what God says do. All hell can't stop what God sets out to do. Again, Paul speaks of the eternal purpose of God. The eternal purpose of God is to save His church as a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. All the other things are just offshoots of that purpose. God's purpose in time was to save you. Now you think about that for a moment. Man, this ought to get you beyond the baptistic realm and get you into something else, make you shout a while. If you just begin to understand that the purpose of God was to save your wretched soul. Think about it for a moment. Are you thinking, are you letting your brain just move a little bit in this spiritual realm? May the Holy Ghost right now begin to enlighten us to this truth that God Almighty's purpose was to save His people from their sin. Now let me ask you something. What's going to stop that? What stopped when He said, "Let there be light"? What stopped it from happening? What stopped Lazarus from coming forth from the tomb when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth"? When God speaks, you come alive. All these things that you were, all of this of the blackness of yesterday is gone, and now you're a child of light because the Holy Ghost has taken the Word and brought life. The second thing that marks the elect is that they follow pure preaching of truth. Look at verse number 6. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord Jesus," or of the Lord, "having received the word," watch this, "in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." That's the second time in these verses that Paul has mentioned the Holy Ghost. When God saves you, He insulates you from false preachers and false teachers. I've been in this thing a long time, and I've taught a lot of people, taught a lot of preachers, a lot of students otherwise. And I've come to this conclusion, one of these days you will as well. Those that can be led away by strange doctrine and false teachers have never become acquainted with the Holy Ghost of a holy God. Now think that over. Brother Larry, are you saying that those that are of other persuasions are not born again? I'm just telling you what the conclusion is from studying the Word of God and seeing these things through the years and understanding that only the Holy Ghost can birth us into the household of faith, and He insulates us from false teachers and causes us to follow those who tell us the truth. You see, the truth sets you free. All of these dogmas otherwise put you in bondage. And men love to have you in bondage to themselves. Christianity, salvation brought by the Holy Ghost, is the greatest freedom you'll ever know this side of heaven itself. It frees you from sin. It frees you from men. It frees you from everything this old world is and hooks you up to another world. That's why you can have joy in the Holy Ghost when hell is popping around you by the acres. You just keep on going and loving God and God loving you and go on to glory when this thing's over. Satisfied with what our Lord's done. Never wondering if His sufficiency is efficacious where you're concerned. Now, if you have to add anything to that, which false teachers do, then you're denying the Word of God and the Holy Ghost is nowhere present. By the way, have you ever noticed that most of these false teachers deny the Holy Ghost? Isn't that strange? I mean, if he's not around, if there's no impulse of his spirit anywhere, then it's easy to deny him. Why? Well, you know, who's he? We don't know anything about him. That's like that outfit that had been baptized by John, and that's all they knew. Didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. But when the Holy Ghost comes on the scene, he insulates you. And you begin to follow truth. Let me give you one more thing, and we'll be back to this chapter. They received the word in much affliction. Verse 6. Now listen carefully to me. Whether you understand this or not, when God brought you into the household of faith, you signed on for afflictions. Problems in your life. Problems with neighbors. Problems with friends, problems with brothers and sisters, problems with daddies and mamas, problems with all kinds of things, problems with health, problems with finances, problems of every sort. Afflictions accompany the believer. We don't like that. Let me tell you what's preached across this country in case you've never heard it. All you got to do is come to Jesus and everything will be smooth right on to glory from right there. Biggest lie ever burped out of hell. You're set for many an affliction because you're a child of God. It's not easy. Simon Peter warned us of this as well as Paul. Our Lord warned us of it. Did he? Let's just look at the words of Jesus himself for a moment and see if he didn't have something to say along that line. John chapter 16. Now Jesus has spoken some things to the disciples, especially in chapter 14, 15, and 16, to comfort them. And then he says these words in verse number 33 of this chapter, last verse in the chapter. After he said all of these other good things, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace." That you might have peace. Watch it now. In the world, where you are right now, in the world, ye shall have tribulation. When you have time, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 4, and read what he says there. There's a reason for the afflictions and problems we have, so we can be a comfort to others along the way. Now watch this. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You're going to go through some hard times down here. Just have this joy of the Holy Ghost inside. Recognize the fact that you belong to another world and your life here is short. Compared to eternity, what is our life? What are the afflictions? What are the problems? None of us know what we'll face tomorrow, but there's one thing we can wake up in the morning knowing this, that He's with us in every trial, in every heartache, in every turn, whether it be good or bad, He's still there. He's promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. And so Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, because the Holy Ghost was present, because the Holy Ghost knew you were there, and because the Holy Ghost led Paul to go to Thessalonica, they heard the word, pricked in their heart by the good Holy Ghost, and converted to faith in Jesus Christ in 3 weeks' time. My. How we need this power of the Holy Ghost on us in this day and time. How much we need the good Holy Ghost to do His work in the hearts of people. How much so we need to resign ourselves to the fact that we are but mouthpieces to share the message and tell others. There are three things. I'll get to this next week, the Lord willing. Three things that Paul says of these people. And then he shows us what those three things are as they have already completed it right here in chapter 1. Amazing. Amazing. In 3 weeks' time, what a church. What a work of God. What a work of grace in hearts. But can I tell you something? It takes as much of the power of God to save one soul as it does a multitude. As much of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood to save one soul as it does the multitude. And how much is that, Brother Larry? Oh, I know, we've heard the song, One Drop. That's not biblical. I'm sorry, but it's not. If your granny wrote the song, you tell her it's not biblical. It took all of his blood. Just like God described it and poured it out down through the years in the Old Testament, the lamb was slain, the blood was caught in a beaker, the blood was put on the doorpost and the lintels. God didn't say one drop. If one drop had done it, he could have pricked his finger and we'd have been saved. But it was the death of Christ, the shedding of his blood for the remission of sins. Our sins are forgiven because Jesus bled out on the cross for us. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed. Father,